Welcome. You're listening to the Leadership Intensive Training Podcast. Every week, we'll equip you with all the tools you'll need to become a strong leader within your campus ministry. We look forward to seeing you grow and making disciples here at Yale.
Hi, and welcome to our second session of our podcast. And today's title is How to Read Scripture. You know, there are many times I've heard someone say the following: my problem with the Bible is fill in the blanks. And then they'll quote a line of scripture to support their position. Or sometimes I hear the opposite: well, the Bible is so fill in the blank again. This time there's no biblical quote, but simply going on what they believe to be a biblical precept or dogma. When I think about this, it's like only reading the portion of the sixth Harry Potter book, apologies if you haven't read this, when Dumbledore is about to be killed by his enemies and he looks to Severus Snape and pleads with him, "Severus, please," as if asking for his help, but instead, Severus casts the spell that kills him. It seems like Severus does the opposite to what Dumbledore asked of him. However, as we know, the story goes on that, in fact, Dumbledore was not pleading with Snape to save him, but in fact to be the one to kill him because of Dumbledore's plan to save the world from Voldemort and his enemies. So what's my point? If I only read this single portion of the sixth book, my understanding of the story seems plausible and correct, but is in fact incomplete and wrong. I not only have things out of context, but I'm also missing other parts of the story. I have to read the final book to put everything into context and have the full and correct understanding of the Harry Potter stories. Now, I hope that all of us would agree with this very simple principle. You must both read all of the text and be willing to do the hard work of understanding its context if we are to grasp and comprehend its full meaning. So back to my first point. Why is it when folks come to Scripture, they're resolved to take texts out of context to support their argument, or simply pull random notions or ideas from the air and deem them biblical without referencing to the text at all? Yet we all know that if we're reading something from Maya Angelou or Plato, we'd read it in context, and we'd read the full breadth of the text to make sure we hear the author's original meaning. So if we're willing to be serious and studious towards our academic texts, we must be even more so with Scripture, and this leads us to our question that we're going to unpack today. How do I read the biblical text to comprehend its full meaning? In our Zoom conversations, we're going to consider Luke 15 verses 8 through 10, and everything I talk about from this point onwards, we're going to practice with that passage. So, when we come to Luke 15, the very first thing is, what do we do? And we need to read and read and read the scripture we're studying 3 to 4 times. I want you to take your time with each reading. Make sure at least 2 of the times you read the text, you do so aloud. Also, it's good to use 2 or 3 different biblical translations. And I would recommend the following: the ESV, the NRSV, the NLT, and the Message Interpretation. Now note, the Message is not a translation, it is an interpretation, but it's very helpful. So we're looking at Luke 15 verses 8 through 10. And we've read the passage 3 to 4 times. So what do we do now? Well, the first thing we really do is we have to know our biblical genres. You know, on occasion I'll hear people say that they are unwilling to consider the biblical text because of some of the outlandish statements or stories. I mean, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Why on earth would Jesus say that? But again, rational thought must prevail. Just like we'd learn in any literature class, to become good interpreters of a text, we need to begin with the genre of the text. And it's the exact same with Scripture. Why? Because determining the genre is at the root of understanding and interpreting the text. If the genre is law, I'll read it as law. And if it's narrative, I'll read it like narrative. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but here are the main biblical genres we find. The first one is narrative. This is the most common and requires us to immerse ourselves in the story, ask good questions of the text, but always see there's a truth being communicated. The second one is law. Biblically, these are relatively simple to understand. However, it's very powerful to take the time to research the historical background to each law. You learn a lot when you do so. The third one is parables. Now, these are polyvalent texts. They have more than one meaning. And very briefly, I'll say the following. Jesus powerfully taught with parables because there was a superficial, obvious meaning that was often provocative. But underneath, there was always the true meaning that had to be searched for. Fourthly, there's wisdom literature. Biblically, there are two types of wisdom we find. Firstly, there is what we call proverbial wisdom. And simply it says this, when you do A, you get B. Now the second type is what we call contemplative wisdom, and that's more nuanced and shows us that things don't always work out the way we think they should, but God is still sovereign and in control. The final genre I want to introduce you to is the apocalyptic genre. Several biblical books and passages use this genre, and these must be read within the historical context of the day to appreciate what the first hearers would have grasped from this text, in particular the language and the symbology contained within. Now, remember I said a few moments ago that in our Zoom call we're going to consider Luke 15 verses 8 through 10. So now that we have read that passage 3 or 4 times, we have to make sure we understand the genre. So the first question we must ask ourselves is, what is the genre of this passage? But also, why is this important? Now that we've established the genre of the text we're studying, the second thing we must do is read the text within its context. This is so important, and I come back to my introductory story about Dumbledore. We must always put our text within its original context. Well, why? You know, we do this all the time, don't we? When someone's sharing a story with us and they want our opinion, we'll often say, well, give me the context of the conversation. Or even when our kids, as they learn to read and come across a new word or phrase, we will often ask, read me the whole passage so I can determine the context. We determine the majority of the meaning of the particular text from its context. So how do we do this with scripture? I want you to decide to immerse yourself in the world of biblical commentaries and study Bibles. A good study Bible is a great place to start, and we will help you with these resources. Now, commentaries are written by people who have dedicated their academic life to the particular text you're reading. They've read the overwhelming majority of published literature on that letter or book. Please make sure if you do use commentaries that you use pastoral or devotional. They will be the most helpful for you. Now, when you do use a study Bible or a commentary, there are two key parts I want to draw your attention to. First of all, determine the purpose of the book or the letter. Why did the author write this? That is foundational to grasping the context. Secondly, look at any specific comments made in the passage you're studying. Take time to read why the author wrote their book or letter. This is increasingly significant when you consider the New Testament writing. Once you know the reason for writing, you can often see the echoes of this in the passage you're looking at. Secondly, take time to ingest the specific comments on the passage you're working with, and make sure you're really comfortable with what's being said. Once you've done this, you should have a good idea of why the author wrote this passage and how this passage contributes to the overall story or truth they're trying to convey. It doesn't always work perfectly, but it should be generally clear. So, as we consider our passage in Luke 15, we need to determine why Luke wrote the gospel. We've read it 3 or 4 times, we've determined the genre, but now we need to understand why Luke wrote this gospel. So we'd ask the following questions. Who was the audience? Why did he write to them? What were his major themes or ideas? What is the context of the particular passage I'm reading within this gospel? Why do I think Luke placed it here? What's immediately before it? And what is immediately after it? These will all help you grasp the context of the passage you're studying. What's the third thing we do? Well, we need to do the hard work of learning the historical background to the text. Now, this topic is intertwined with the last one, and there is a degree of overlap. However, I do want to mark a distinction, as doing this in tandem with our previous point of finding the context will provide you with such a wealth of biblical knowledge and perspective. Let me say it like this. If I were to say to you, it's as bad as Tracy Emin's bed. I doubt most of you would understand the significance of the point I'm making. Some of you may be aware, but most of you would give a reasonable interpretation of what you think this means. However, for most British people of my generation, there is an immediate image conjured up. You see, Tracy Emin was a British artist, and possibly her most famous work was a bed she displayed that was unmade, littered with a whole range of her personal belongings and more. It was an incredibly divisive and provocative piece of art. So when I say it's as bad as Tracy Emin's bed, it has a full meaning if you're aware of the historical and cultural background to this statement. You will glean most about the historical background to a passage from the specific comments found in a good biblical commentary or study Bible. As you read the notes and comments on your passage, it will often put any particularities within the historical background of the day. Now, here are some example questions that highlight the importance of understanding the historical and cultural particularities of the day. Here's the first one. Are there any particular sayings they used that the first person listening to this would understand more clearly than me? Secondly, is there something that I don't think is peculiar or very interesting, but would be considered highly scandalous or controversial from this passage? And finally, is there anything historically symbolic in the passage that I'm missing? Now, here's a note of concern. There is a tension that you're going to have to face. You're going to want to be anachronistic in reading scripture. It is sorely tempting to put our 21st century values, our morality, and our worldview on ancient communities and texts, and in particular, we often think that we are right and they are wrong. Please, honour the text. Listen to what is written. Listen to what the author is saying. Listen to what the first community was hearing. I can promise you it will surprise you and draw you closer to Jesus when you're willing to honour them both. So, going back to our passage from Luke 15. We've read it 3 or 4 times through. We've understood the genre. We've found the context. And now we've taken time to look at the historical and cultural background. So here are some questions that we will have to ask of this text. What was the significance of the coins that the woman lost? What was her house like? It seems to be so significant to this story. And why did she share with everyone when she found them? Her reaction seems extraordinary. The final thing we need to do if we're going to honour the text is we need to learn how to bridge what we read in the text from its historical context to today. Once we've taken the time to understand the genre, the context, and the historical and cultural setting of the passage, we have now performed what we call good exegesis. In other words, we should be in a place where we have a good understanding of the passage and what the author intended it to mean and what the first people would have heard. The final task then is to take it from then to now, but still honour the original meaning of the text and the truth contained within when we do so. This task can be incredibly rewarding and allows us to be creative and thoughtful in how we do this. The tension is between honouring the original meaning and applying it today. There is clear biblical truth in the passage, but we have to wrestle with how this can speak to us today. So how do we do this? This is often the place for illustration, analogy, and storytelling. Well, why? They can all help us see the bridge from then to now. The truth that we find in illustration, analogy, and story often can be timeless and can span history. So they are very helpful when we are trying to communicate this truth. So, when we come back to our parable in Luke 15, our final task is to think about how the truths we see in that passage can speak to your life and those around you today. Okay, Rob, here's my question though. What's the point of all of this? Why should we expend all of our energy on this task? What is the value of wrestling with Scripture? Well, Scripture itself answers this question. The Apostle Paul, writing to his disciple Timothy, reminds him of the value of Scripture with these words. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We find this in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. So let's unpack this as we come to a close so that we understand why we should read Scripture and honour it in the process. Paul begins by saying all of Scripture is inspired by God. So what does that mean? Well, though written by human hands, the inspiration behind the words is God himself. Therefore, though Scripture is not God, it is the truest reflection and representation of his character and attributes. Thus, we can say that the most important reason we read Scripture is to see and know God our Father and Jesus our Redeemer through the person of the Holy Spirit illuminating and inspiring the text to you and me. Secondly, it says Scripture is profitable for doctrine. So what is doctrine? Doctrine is the beliefs or truths we hold on to. In our post-enlightened culture, the likes of Foucault and Nietzsche have taught us that there is no truth, and that any attempt to define truth is a power play and culturally conditioned. And as tempting as it is to hold on to these ideas, we do find in Scripture truths that are ancient, eternal, and freeing because they originate in God our Father, and they give us fullness of life. So Scripture teaches us our beliefs, values, and worldview as Christians that actually causes our souls to prosper, but also those around us. Thirdly, it says that Scripture also is profitable for reproof and correction. Now, those aren't really ideas we like, are they? So why does Paul say that? Well, so often we have faulty narratives and beliefs about ourselves, about God and about the world around us. And these manifest often as sin and in our actions. And God, through Scripture, can correct us. He can redeem these faulty narratives and beliefs principally and powerfully through his Scripture so that our thinking may be right. Finally, it says, it instructs us in righteousness. Well, what does this mean? Well, as we immerse ourselves in the study of Scripture, as we allow it to speak to us and shape and change us, we become more like Jesus. Our words, thoughts and actions become a reflection of him and we are changed. So, when we come to our passage in Luke one more time, I think there are some really good questions we need to ask ourselves in this passage. For example, once we fully comprehend the passage, did any of it make us feel uncomfortable? And if so, why? Or did we find something encouraging or comforting from this text? What did we learn about God from this passage? And what did we learn about following Jesus from this passage too? You know, we've now come to the second part of a two-parter that we opened this series with. We began last week by considering the meta-narrative of Scripture, and this week we've looked at how we can read Scripture and honour the text. I have thoroughly enjoyed these first 2 weeks. I love looking at the story of Scripture and the richness and beauty of the text, but I also love unpacking the text, honouring it, studying it, and seeing the beautiful truth that God has implanted in them that can truly change all of our lives, not only us, but those around us. And I'm excited for the continuation of this journey as we continue to give you the skills, the leadership, the doctrine and theology to help you be disciples who make disciples who make disciples.
You've been listening to the Leadership Intensive Podcast. We'll see you next week. Thank you.